I want to call your attention tonight to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're continuing in our study of chapter 2 that we began last week. And we're going to focus in tonight on verses 6 through 13 as we contemplate the storehouse of wrath being opened. The storehouse of wrath being opened. We looked at verse 5 last time where it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The Lord tells us in His Word here that those without Christ are storing up wrath. They are storing up wrath, and in the day of judgment, that store is going to be opened up, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ is her Savior. There is a lot of nonsense that is being proclaimed today. It's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. Now we need to understand something. Jesus Christ died and shed His precious blood. And we have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But we must accept that forgiveness. We must receive that forgiveness. If we do not receive that free gift of righteousness, that forgiveness in Christ, then we are going to continue in our condemnation and we are going to face the wrath of God. Forgiveness is not the fact that all mankind is forgiven and therefore no one is going to have to suffer hell and punishment and all of those things because we're forgiven. You don't understand forgiveness, if that's your understanding. You don't have a clue. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ is based upon the fact of you receiving this free gift of righteousness. But if you reject that free gift of righteousness, then you will continue in your condemnation and you will have the wrath of God poured out upon you. That is a fact of Scripture. And Romans chapter 2 deals with that very fact, that one day the storehouse is going to be opened. You know, it's amazing when you go and visit a barn. I remember growing up, we would make trips every once in a while to Ohio, and one of my dad's relatives had a big, huge barn. We didn't grow up around barns here in Florida, and so it was a neat thing to see all of the things that were stored in a barn. How many of you grew up on a farm or was around barns and barnyards, and so some of you were? And this was a big, huge barn, and they had a hayloft. And we thought it was the greatest thing, jumping out of the hayloft into the hay. That was the fun. They had the big doors, you know, the typical old farmhouse door. They'd open it up, and you'd jump off the second floor into the hay. And it was a storehouse. There were bags of feed. There was bags of corn that had been set aside for the animals. It was a storehouse. And it was built to store the feed for wintertime, so when the animals came in out of the cold, when I was up a year ago, January, when I went up to Ohio, they said, "We want you to look at llamas. We have a llama farm," one of the folks in the church. So we went to the llama farm. And we went in there, and as we were going through the llama section, we went to the goat section. And they were having their babies at that particular time. And there were little bitty goats all over the place, and that barn was packed with animals. It was freezing outside. And everything was in there. The llamas were packed in there. We had to go through all the pigs and the goats to get back there to where the llamas were at. And they were beautiful. They were all woolly from growing their wool for the wintertime. And he was telling about how they harvested the wool and how much money they were going to get per pound this year. And they'd been watching that. And you were walking into a big storehouse is what you were walking into. I looked up. The loft was full of feed and hay and all that kind of stuff. And down below were all the animals that were there. And there were two or three of the kids that their work was to go in there. And they didn't mind. But they were running through there. I was having to be careful where I was stepping because I was in my dress shoes. I was not prepared for that day at all. And they were running through there. And I said, "Pastor Brainerd, I want you to see this animal." We went over there and looked at that. And I went out of there. And that night I had a few comments about smelling like a barn because I certainly did. I wasn't anticipating on getting that tour. But it was a storehouse. It was a storehouse for the animals, for the farmer, for all their needs for the wintertime. They had packed that building full of feed to make it through the winter. What are you putting in the warehouse tonight? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And thus you are storing up in heaven treasures that you'll be able to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you storing up wrath? You're storing up something. The Bible says we're laying in store either treasure where moth and rust does not corrupt, or you're laying up a storehouse full of wrath. And when the doors are opened, the wrath of God is going to pour forth out upon you, and you'll receive the judgment of your deeds. Notice, please, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless your word tonight. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray that we would not daydream or let our minds follow into the coming week and all of the Memorial Day activities and time off and all the things that perhaps face us. We pray, dear Father, that we would have disciplined minds, that we would give this time to Thee so that Your Holy Spirit might be able to teach us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to point out an expression that's given here twice in our Scripture that we've read tonight, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's mentioned twice. And here we have both groups addressed in these verses of Scripture. He addresses the Jew, they were given the law, and He addresses the Gentile, they did not have the law per se. We're going to read on further that they had the law of God written in their hearts, speaking of the conscience. But He speaks of two groups of people, the Jew and the Gentile, and how that God is no respecter of person. Understand, please, that the Jewish people thought to themselves that because they were God's chosen people, that they had certain privileges that the Gentile nations did not have. They certainly had the fact that God's Word had been given to them. God's revelation had been given to them and through them to a Gentile world. They possessed that, but they didn't do much with it. They did give some light. We read the past Wednesday night how that in Esther that Jews came to know the Lord. They became followers of the God of Israel because of the testimony of the Jews. They were light to the Gentiles. But because of their privileged status, they did not have more favor with God than the Gentiles did. This was their mistake. And Romans chapter 2 clarifies that because Paul, when he began his ministry, he went on his first missionary tour and his second missionary tour especially. We find that he went where, first of all, when he went into any city? Where did he go? He went to the synagogue. Well, who was at the synagogue? The Jews. And some Gentiles who had converted over to the Jewish faith, those were the ones he primarily targeted in the beginning. But as you read the book of Acts, we find, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he no longer goes on that third missionary trip. You find very little mention of the synagogue, for you find him preaching on Mars Hill. You find him preaching in different places other than the synagogue. Why? Because the Jews had rejected the message of Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans comes out of this particular time. He is speaking to these Jewish people who were clinging to the law, and they were clinging to their traditions, and they were clinging to all of these things, looking for light in that rather than looking for light in Jesus Christ. Did you hear the uproar this week about the Jewish rabbi that died a year ago this past Thursday? And he said, I know who the Messiah is. I know who the Messiah is. And he scribbled it out in Hebrew on a piece of paper, and he said, this paper must not be opened until a year after my death. He was 96 years old when he passed away. He was the Jewish Pope, if you want to call him that. He was the chief rabbi in Israel, Orthodox Jew. And he wrote the name down on this piece of paper, and they opened it this past Thursday, and it's caused turmoil and uproar in the Jewish community. You know what he wrote on there? Yesu. Yesu, Christo. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And it's angered the Jewish Orthodox. They were out wailing this week. They were walking in the streets, throwing their hands up in the air, wanting to desecrate the tomb of the rabbi. They set guards around the tomb of the rabbi because they were going to go and destroy. They wanted to dig his body up and burn it, because he wrote down that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. I don't know if that rabbi was changed, converted. I don't know. Maybe it's a ploy of the devil. I have no idea. But it's got the Orthodox Jews in a tussle. You can go online and read about what's happened over this past week with the revelation of this man. He knew who the Messiah was, and they were all waiting. They couldn't wait. Now they're saying, oh no, this rabbi would have never said that. This is a hoax. It may be. I don't know. But it's got them stirred up and excited. You know why? Because they hate Jesus Christ. That's why. For good or ill, they hate Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, we want to get into our study tonight. Here in verse 6, we read, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" Now, folks, there is a day of wrath in Revelation. There's going to be a final judgment. We read this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 speak about the fact that there is a judgment to come. Now, understand, please, that Paul here is speaking of general terms. He's not making a distinction between the judgment of the saints at the rapture and the judgment of the lost at the great white throne. He's just speaking in general terms that all are going to face the judgment of God. And we are going to be rendered according to our deeds. You know, I think that in America we would do well if we got back to biblical understandings about justice and judgment. I think that if a person steals, they ought to make remuneration back to the individual that they stole from. Today what happens is we go through lengthy litigation, we throw them in jail for ever how much time, and the person never gets their stuff back. Sometimes they do. But in the old days, they used to make them work for them. You had to pay them back. And the Bible said in some cases up to 7 times what they stole. I think some lessons would be learned if that were the case. It's rendering according to deeds. But we've gotten away from that today. Today we don't like consequences. And there's always somebody you can appeal to that's higher up that will get you out from underneath your consequences. Isn't that interesting? I had a coach come up to me this week. This is typical. He said, "I want to know who makes the rules for the T-ball rule book." And I said, "Well, those rules were established a number of years ago by a group of men. They wrote those things." He said, "Well, I want to go to them. I want a rule change for this T-ball World Series. My boy misses the cutoff date by 3 days. Can't participate." And I said, "Well, sir, it's set in stone. May 1st. That's it. His birthday's on May 3rd or 4th or something like that. If they're a league age 7 on April the 30th, they can be in the tournament. If they're on May 1st, or they turn 8 before May 1st, then they can't participate in the T-ball World Series because their age is wrong." And he said, "Well, I don't like that rule. I want it changed." And I said, "All right, you pick a date, and then I'll have 30 other people just like you because they won't like that date." I said, "Do you understand where we're coming from?" "Well, why do you have to have a date?" I said, "Would you like 10-year-olds playing in the T-ball World Series? Would that be any fun? Hitting home runs into the next county off of a tee?" You got to have rules, and you have to stick by the dates and the times. And the Lord has said that He is going to judge us according to our what? Our deeds. We would like for God to judge us according to our ambitions. We would like for Him to judge them according to how I feel in my heart. You know, people are always talking about how they feel in their heart. You know, I feel so much empathy towards you in my heart. The Lord knows my heart. Yes, He does. He knows your heart. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says He's going to judge according to our deeds. According to our deeds. Now, what are deeds? Deeds are the actions of life. They're what you do. How do you act according to the Word of God? What do you do? I read this history concerning Brutus the Elder. He was one of the Roman rulers, and he discovered that two of his sons were plotting against the government of Rome with treasonous contempt. He brought them before the court, and they were tried. The two sons began to cry out for mercy. Their cries were so compelling that the hearers in court began to cry and ask the judge for mercy in their behalf. The judge was Brutus. And history records that Brutus called for the executioner and ordered their deaths while he watched. A historian recorded the event and then added these words, "The father was lost in the judge. The love of justice overcame all the fondness of the parent." Let me say that again. The father was lost in the judge. The love of justice overcame all the fondness of the parent. Here were two boys, his two boys that he had raised from youth and in treasonous contempt tried to bring down the Roman government. As a father, he would have loved to say, "Come on home, boys, you're free." But as a judge, he knew that they needed to be executed, and he ordered it and he watched it. Could you do that? Could I do that? We're so soft today. Justice prevailed that day. The father was lost in the fact that he was judged. And that day is coming, folks. Today, God the Father has sent His Son. He has sent His Son. He has died upon the cross of Calvary that lost sinners might have a way of salvation and come unto Him. The Father calls through His Son, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can have forgiveness of sin. You can be delivered from the judgment that is coming. But one day, folks, that's all going to be gone. And then the justice is going to prevail. The wrath is going to be poured out upon all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment according to our deeds is clearly taught in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, that verse that follows the other great verse, 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That next verse that doesn't get memorized as often says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, ever to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." He's a just God. He judges us according to our actions. We need to know this. Matthew 16 and verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Man's deeds stand before God in His holy light. No man in his right mind wants to be judged on this basis. You remember Cornelius? He was a good man. Have you ever tried to use the good man alibi? "I was just trying to do a good deed." I can remember in college we took logic and rhetoric, and there was an example that was given about a man, a very poor man, who had no money. His children were starving. So he snuck out of his house early in the morning and he waited for the milkman to come by. When the milkman dropped off the milk on the porch of the next door neighbor, he went over there and he stole it and he went back to his house. And he did this for a period of time until finally he was caught. And he was brought before the judge and he said, "Judge, I was just trying to provide milk for my family." Now, what's wrong with that statement? That was the question that was asked. What's wrong with this statement? And they gave all the different scenarios in logic and rhetoric according to today. One was situation ethics, let the man go because, you know, after all, he was trying to provide for his family. But right and wrong, when that issue was brought in, a completely different verdict was given. This was a person who took a false alternative. He could have walked over, "Sir, my children and I are hungry. We don't have any food. Can we have some milk, please?" Is that an alternative? "Sir, we're very hungry at our house. Can I do some work for you? Can I do your lawn? Can I clean your house? Is there something that needs to be repaired that I could pay you back for some food? You see the difference? Rendering according to deeds as opposed to stealing. You see, folks, there's a right way to do everything. There's a right way to do everything. And God is going to judge us according to our deeds. The good man scenario doesn't cut it with God. For the Bible says of Cornelius that he was a good man. He was a good man, but he was what? He was lost. And God allowed Peter to go to his house, and whenever Peter began to preach, Cornelius and his household began to cry out to God, "Oh, save us." And before Peter could finish his message, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his family. Peter said, "I don't know what we should do, but I guess we should baptize everybody here. This is different from what's happened before." You see, Cornelius was good, but he wasn't redeemed. I would hate to be able to stand before God and say, "God, I was good. I did a lot of good things." We read that passage this morning, Mr. O'Pager did in Sunday school, in Matthew chapter 7. "Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done wonderful works in thy name?" The good man scenario will not work before the judgment of God. We must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There are a number of judgments that still await mankind. We have the judgment seat of Christ that we're told about in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15, and Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. All talk about the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be a specific group of people at that judgment. It will be those who were redeemed in the church age, those who were saved by grace through faith. Then there is the judgment of nations we're told about at the end of the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 46, Joel chapter 3 verses 11 through 16. All talk about this judgment of nations where you have the sheep nations and the goat nations that will be separated. The sheep nations that helped the Israelite, that gave a cup of cold water, that assisted and gave bread, they will be allowed to go into the millennial kingdom. And those that were harming and hurting, they will be destroyed and cast into hell. Then we find the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment in which all those who are lost will have to stand before God and give an account. That's when the book shall be opened, the Bible says, and the Lamb's book of life will be opened, and if their name was not found, they're cast into the lake of fire. These judgments await, and they will be judged according to their deeds. It's interesting, in the Greek, this word deeds is ergon, which means works, labors. These are the labors of those who responded either to the light or rejected the light. All mankind is judged according to the light that they had, not by the light that they never knew. Patient continuance in well-doing is mentioned here in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. These are those who came to the light. They heard of Jesus Christ and they received the message of the gospel. They sought for His glory and for honor and immortality and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Then verse 8 tells us that there are those who, as it says here, unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. And then it says, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. We have two groups contrasted here. Those who will stand before God because they are redeemed by the blood. They have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then there will be those who did not obey the truth. They did not follow the truth of God's Word. They would have nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that those who have the light follow after and seek after three things. First of all, they seek after glory. They seek after glory, not for themselves, but rather the glory that's found in Jesus Christ. That's what they seek after, the glory of Christ. They seek after honor. They seek after honor, that says, and immortality and eternal life. Eternal life, by the way, when it says immortality, eternal life, that's one Greek word. It's separated in our King James Bibles, but it's one Greek word, and it means incorruptibility. Incorruptibility. That's what they seek after. Incorruptibility. Not simply immortality, I want to live forever, but incorruptibility, I want to be pure forever. You know, there's a big difference. We have a gospel today of immortality that's being preached in churches. It's very Just a slight difference in it, but it's talking about the emphasis upon eternal life. Oh, you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, let's understand what that means. It means an eternity of purity. And there are not very many people that are looking for that. They want to get their ticket out of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. But they don't want to live for Him. They don't want to be separated from their evil and sinful lusts and desires. They want to continue in their own way, but they want to have their ticket out of hell. This makes it very clear that those who have light and seek after light, they want to have eternal life. That is incorruptibility. That's the Greek word that's given to us here. They have been choosers of God rather than rejecters of God. Trusting Christ as Savior puts your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Eternal life is not a reward for self-effort or doing good. It is the gift of God to those who repent and believe. He gives them the gift not only of immortality, but incorruptibility forever and ever. That's God's gift. I want to tell you something, folks. Watch out for people that cheapen the gift of righteousness. They cheapen it. You know, you can go out and get gifts. You know, when you go to McDonald's and you get the kids' meal, I don't get the kids' meal, I get it for my kids. But you know what? I've never seen a quality toy. Ever. Have you ever seen a quality toy? Maybe if you take it home and never play with it. All right? It might last for a long time. But their toys are cheap. I'm forever, my kid, if we get a Happy Meal or whatever, they say, "Daddy, it doesn't work. I twisted his arm and he didn't do what he was supposed to do." And I said, "It's just a cheap toy. It's not supposed to work longer than 6 hours. And then it's all over with." Churches today have taken the precious truth of the gift of righteousness, the truth of incorruptibility, and they've made a Happy Meal out of it. They've stripped it of its quality, which is purity, and they offer to people this immortality. You can have eternal life in heaven forever and ever. All you have to do is follow these four spiritual steps. And they cheapen it. Now they've got it down to routines where if they stick their hand through the door and they hold their hand and they lead in a prayer, they write it down, "We got another salvation here." Cheapened. Cheapened. Folks, the price of our salvation was Jesus Christ's blood. And the gift that He gives is purity and righteousness. And that gift cannot be cheapened. You either receive His gift of righteousness or you reject it. You can't put in a substitute. And what our children need at Grace Bible Church and our teenagers and those without Christ is the righteousness of Christ. We said this before. This is the theme of the book of Romans. The currency of heaven is righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness. And our righteousness will not substitute. It is not another fill-in that you can put in its place. And this is the picture that's given to us here. Let's look at the deeds of the evildoer. We've seen the righteous. They seek after glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, incorruptibility. But notice verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious," that is factious, "and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what follows? Four things: indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. These are the four horsemen. The four horsemen of the wrath of God right here. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Now notice there are three things mentioned about the deeds of the evildoer. We saw the three desires of the one that had light. Now how about those that reject light? They refuse light. Number one, they seek after things which are contentious. Number two, they do not obey the truth. The word here has to do with self-ambition. They have another ambition in life. It's not after truth. It's after what I perceive to be true. Do you understand that that is one of the key motivating factors that keeps this world's culture moving along? It's self-ambition. The things that are invented and the things that come out is mainly by individuals who have self-ambition. They want to be the one to be able to invent this certain thing that's needed. They want to be the one that is able to bring about some medical breakthrough. Self-ambition. Man's will is very powerful. He can do a great deal, but ambition can never take you over the threshold of moving into righteousness. It can never go there. This picture here, they do not obey the truth, it means to refuse to follow, obstinate. Self-ambition is the drive, not submission to God's word. They're set apart here. Then thirdly, what do they obey? If they don't obey the truth, what do they obey? They obey unrighteousness. That's what they obey. In the Greek here, it is adikia, and it means to unrighteousness, which is their own choice. They pick and choose. They call it righteousness, but the Bible calls it what? Unrighteousness. They flip meanings. They choose their own definitions. I want to tell you something. If you have a word and you have your own definition for it, and I have a word, the same word, and I have a different definition, can we communicate? No. You see, the Word of God works this way. The Word of God is proclaimed, and you have to accept His Word and His definitions. That's what repentance is all about. Metanoia, a changing of the mind. In other words, I move from my way of thinking, my definition of terms, to God's thinking and God's definition of terms. I have to use His dictionary. I can't bring my own to the table. I can't come up with some idea or philosophy that I've learned or I've developed my own and throw it on the table and it be given equal hearing. They talk a lot about dynamic equivalence, where they try to find words that mean the same in another language, and they struggle to do that, because all languages are different. Sometimes it takes many words to express one word in another language because they have a uniqueness to their language. Well, we cannot bring to the table our definitions. We have to go where what God says and how He defines His Word. And this is where we get into all kinds of problems. You see, the unrighteous wants to redefine everything. They want to come up with their own definitions. What is the consequence? The four horsemen, first of all, indignation. I mentioned this last week. This is the word orge, oftentimes translated in our King James Bibles, wrath, anger. Here it's translated indignation. This is the type of wrath or judgment or indignation that's not linked to the emotions. It's like Brutus the Elder, who ordered the executioner to come and to execute his two sons before his eyes. There was no emotion at that particular time. It was the carrying out of the law. That's what this word is. It's the carrying out of the law. We strip emotion out of this particular thing. We're not sad because this person, you know, grew up a nice child and so forth, but he committed a terrible crime and now he's got to pay for that. We got to bring all that in. No, it is what? Justice. That's this word here, orge. Justice prevails. Indignation comes forth. But then notice the second one. This next word here. We have before us wrath. This is the word thume. We talked about this word. This is the emotional kind of anger. Not only is there justice in God's wrath that is objective, but there is also justice that is subjective. Do you understand that God is going to pour out His emotional wrath upon all those that reject His Son, Jesus Christ? It's not just going to be objective, indignation, orge here. It's going to be thumos. We get our word thermometer from this word. You go take a torch on a thermometer, one of those mercury type, and you heat it up. And what happens to the little red mercury inside, the dyed mercury? What happens? Whoop, goes shooting up to the top. Okay? Thumos speaks of the kind of anger that is explosive. God is going to pour out His explosive wrath upon all those who reject His Son. You mean God would do that? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're to fear God because of His wrath. Thumos. Then we see this word tribulation. This is the Greek word thlipsis, which means affliction. Affliction. We have it here in our Bible as tribulation, affliction. This is the pain and the anguish. You know, today we've stripped hell of all pain. God would never do that. He would never have a person have conscious pain in hell. And yet that's what the Bible says. Not only in the example given of the man that asked for a drop of water to be dropped upon his tongue because of his anguish, his tribulation, his affliction, but there is going to be conscious pain for all those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. By what authority? By the Word of God. That's what it says. He's going to judge us according to our deeds. We have stored up wrath. We have stored up wrath in our lives if we reject Christ. And one day that door is going to be opened and it's going to come forth in these four ways. Orge, thumos, thlipsis, and then finally here, stenochoria. Stenochoria. Two Greek words, dire calamity. Dire calamity. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 2 for just a moment. I want us to get an honest glimpse of our Lord. This is a psalm, it says, of the king, speaking of the Lord here. Beginning at verse 1, Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall" what? "Laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Do you understand that when God judges, He's going to do so as He laughs? You know, we try to make God out in our own image. Oh, we wouldn't laugh at such an event like that. We would be stoic and we would be reserved and so forth. But the Bible says here, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." That concept of vexing there is the same idea that we have here of dire calamity. Being brought to the end of yourself. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Speaking of the resurrection there. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with" what? "Fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," that is, give allegiance unto the Son, "lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." That's why Romans 2 was written, that we might put our trust in Him. Folks, you don't want to stand before an angry God. He is going to open the storehouse and the four horsemen are going to come forth and they are going to pour out wrath and indignation and tribulation and anguish upon all those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to pour out His wrath, and as the psalmist says, He will pour it out just a little, but it will overwhelm the earth. Just a little, and it will overwhelm the earth. Oh, His judgment is horrible. It's a terrible thing to reject light. I think of John's statement in Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I'll close with this. "John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." I close with this statement. Everywhere and in all, God punishes evil and rewards good. Good according to God's standards. Not good according to man's standards, but God's standards. Folks, do you get your definitions from the Bible? Do you get your words from the Bible? Are we willing to let God speak? Because one day we're going to be judged not according to our words and definitions. We're going to be judged according to His. Don't you want to know what the law is? Don't you want to know what the truth is? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to see our children know these things? Oh my, it takes the faithful prayers of moms and dads. It takes the faithful testimony of Christian parents to instill in their children a fear of God and an understanding that if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be judged according to your deeds and you'll be found wanting. You'll be found wanting. Lord willing, when we continue on with this, we're going to see the quality of God's judgment in verses 11 through 16. His judgment is impartial. And we're going to develop that, Lord willing, next time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we stand in awe before this passage of Scripture. We stand in awe because this world is so different. It is so opposed to what you say in your word. And Lord, in so many cases, we've adopted the thinking of the world. We think that God's not going to judge, or He's going to judge not as hard as we think He should. And so we have all kinds of concepts and ideas that are false, totally against your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the word tonight and that we might realize that every one of us is laying up something in the storehouse. We're either laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, or we're laying up treasure in a storehouse of wrath. One of these days the doors will be opened and the overwhelming power of the wrath and indignation of God is going to be poured out upon all those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful tonight for the message of salvation. We pray, dear Father, that you would work in the hearts and lives of those without Christ here tonight. We pray that they might come to a saving knowledge. Lord, we don't want a hypocritical decision. We don't want someone to say, well, I'll be saved because I certainly don't want to have that happen. Lord, we want to have conviction of sin and a heart that is desirous to repent and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be wonderfully saved. Father, bless your word tonight. May it work in our hearts and bear continued fruit throughout this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.